Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing his series, What Child Is This?, with segment 4 from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, with a message entitled, A Troublesome Baby. Father, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15, words which I suspect and I trust are familiar to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. When I was growing up, I found in a storage room at our home a tract which my father had written, and it was entitled, That Troublesome Baby. In my youthful childhood, I didn't read it. I just assumed that Dad had written something in tribute or mentioning my older sister, and that she was that troublesome baby. I was wrong. That tract was actually about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak with you as we are pursuing through these months leading up, or these weeks leading up to Christmas. I want to speak to you about a troublesome baby. Jesus Christ, when he came to be born in Bethlehem, the angels round about Bethlehem, they proclaimed glad tidings of great joy to the shepherds. And we also have written for us here in Matthew's gospel, the shepherds we find in Luke chapter 2, but here in Matthew chapter 2, we have the account of the Magi who came to Jerusalem believing that where else would a king be born but in a palace among every attendant and among heralds to carry the glad news. However, Jesus was not born in the palace of the king. He was born about 6 miles away in Bethlehem, a place of no current consequence there in the first century, except that it was the hometown of the great king of Israel, David, of 1,000 years before, and Jesus being of the lineage of David, having royalty stamped in his blood. He was to be born there in the divine plan of God. We are asking the question, who is this child? Who is this one who has come to be born in Bethlehem in the perfect timing of God's plan? As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son at just the right time in order that he might redeem us. Who is this child? Who is this child? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the long foretold. He is the one who has been prophesied who would come. But I want to come and examine this familiar Christmas passage as well under the heading of a troublesome baby, a troublesome one. Later in Jesus' life, he would speak about how that he would divide people, even within homes and within families, over Jesus Christ. Who is he? Jesus proclaimed that there would be a division. A mother and a daughter, a father and a son. There would be division that would take place. But he would say, yet our hearts, though naturally drawn to those within our family unit, Jesus, he was calling for our first devotion to be to him. Jesus, he would also speak immediately before he went to Calvary's cross about how that on Judgment Day, God would divide the sheep from the goats. And he would say in that judgment to the goats, those who were designated as those who had not obeyed the Lord, who had not walked in his ways, who had not delighted in him, depart from me. But to the sheep, to those who were a part of his flock, he would welcome them into everlasting dwelling that he had prepared for them, a divide. Jesus does divide. Here at the outset of Jesus' life, there is indication of this sharp divide that takes place, and it is held out for us before Jesus ever himself says a word. There is a divide that is taking place. Typically, we examine the arrival of the Magi after Christmas at some time rather than before. But let's examine it now and consider this division that is taking place. Jesus is one whereby there is no Switzerland, there is no neutral territory, there is no sitting on the fence. Either you are on one side or the other. Jesus himself said that he was one that he said to his disciples, if someone is not for us, they are against us. So there is no sitting on the fence. You are one side or the other. Either you are for Christ or seeking to withhold judgment. You are actually against Christ, though you might term yourself, well, look, I'm trying to be as politically neutral or spiritually neutral as I can be. Yet Jesus does not see it that way. Let's look at this more carefully now. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it may have been not simply just a week or two, it may have been several months, up to almost 2 years' time that this now takes place. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the Great. There was a whole family of Herods. They are scattered through the gospel accounts and also into the book of Acts. Sometimes there is a certain confusion. This one that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2, he is the granddaddy. He is the greatest of the bunch. And as a result, he is called Herod the Great in order to differentiate him from all of the others. He was great, not simply that he was the first, but he distinguished himself as a great builder. He was not a great peacekeeper, that's for sure. He was not greatly loved by the people, but he most certainly did effect great works of building, and that is what we remember him for. And should you travel to Israel, you can clearly see his handiwork around the country. It is in his reign, in the days of Herod the king, Herod the Great the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. As I said, they come fully expecting that here in Jerusalem, in the capital, in the spiritual center of the Jewish world, that here would Messiah be born. They have a question, and they ask it out loud. They don't think that there is any threat to be had. They're thinking that this would be a means of great joy to every heart. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Herod himself was not a Jew. He was deeply threatened by this. The wise men, the Magi, their declaration is, we have seen his star in the east, and as a result of seeing that heavenly body, we have come to worship this one who clearly is a marvel. Their impression in their heart, having seen the star and having been led on their way by the star, they are utterly convinced that here is an earth-shaking event that is taking place. And they come wanting to be a part of it. Now let me mention one other thing, and I think that this has been mentioned by many others. We don't know whether there were 2, 3, 10, 33 Magi. We know that there were 3 gifts, and so very often they are portrayed as 3 men who come from the east. But we're not sure about that. They come. They have this question. They give their reason for why they have come. And now, seeing their hearts, what a wonderful thing it is to see these open hearts. They have come. And they have come to worship, they have come to adore, they have come to submit themselves to this mighty one who has been born, this one who has been born in order to rule. However, what a difference there is between verse 2 and what we see happening in verse 3. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The tyranny of Herod the Great is as well known as his building projects, perhaps even better known. He was very zealous, he was very jealous, he was very envious. Everything that you could say in a corrupting way, it was Herod the Great. He had some of his own wives and children put to death because he viewed them as a threat to his power. This is the kind of man that we are dealing with here. He was a wild man. Yes, a great builder, but as I said, not a great peacekeeper in the political realm, nor even in his own home. He was determined to hold on to power. So when there is the word that a baby has been born, who these ones declare to that he is born to rule, Herod is beside himself. He is absolutely enraged. And because of his power and because of his grip on power, all of Jerusalem trembles because they do not know what this madman is going to do next. They do not know how heavily the sword might fall wherever it is swung. When Herod the king heard this, he was deeply troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the Magi, they come to worship. They come with open hearts. They come to receive and to give, to fellowship with this one, to welcome him. Herod, on the other hand, diametrically opposed. He is determined to have his hands around the neck of this newborn. Where do you fall in this equation? As I said before, there is no middle ground. You might say, well, it seems to me that these are so different. Are they? Are they really? Herod was determined to continue to operate his life upon his terms. Now, you may not have killed spouse or children or have done some of the dastardly things that Herod did. However, the principle is the same. As Herod wanted to say, I'm in control, I will live my life, I will command my destiny, though in polite terms, that is the one who resists the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the call of God, the invitation of God, that we might come and surrender to him and that we might say, Lord, you see farther than I see. You hear better than I hear. You know more than I know. I will surrender my life into your hands and into your keeping. You are a far better planner than I could ever be. I submit myself to your plan. I want to live according to your dictates. I no longer want to be in the driver's seat. I no longer want to be the pilot and even have you as the co-pilot. I want to get out of the airplane cockpit. I want to sit in the back, and I want you to drive. I want you to fly this life, this plane that is me. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They knew their scriptures, the scribes and the priests. In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod, he secretly calls the Magi and determines, when did all of this start to happen? He wanted a timeline because he knew what he was going to do, though he speaks words that seemed gentle and kind to the Magi. He determines from them the timeline of what's been going on, and he then sends them to Bethlehem. He says, you're going to find in Bethlehem what you're seeking, there in the royal city. Go, search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. That was a blatant lie. Herod had no intent on coming to submit himself to this newborn king. Herod was determined at every cost, at all cost, to hold on to the power that he so desperately wanted and enjoyed and was determined to have. Hearing the king, the Magi make their way. They continue to follow the star which had led them from the east, and it comes down to Bethlehem, and there they find Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Here is a picture of the heart that is not shriveled. It is not like Herod's heart, determined on harm, determined to have its own way. Here are hearts that are open, that are ready for what God's plan is. Where God leads, there I will follow. And they come into the house. They see Jesus. They see Mary, his mother. And what do? Herod would come with a sword, and he would come with his legion of army, and he would come to wipe out that home. The Magi, they enter in, and they fall to the ground. Rather than standing up, swinging sword, they fall to the ground, and it says they worshiped him. They submitted themselves to this mighty one. Jesus, at whatever age he was, under 2 years of age, was he still in Mary's arms? Was he by this time starting to walk? Was he uttering some of his first words? We are not told. But we are told that when the Magi saw the child, they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. These were treasures indeed in the first century world. They continue to be today. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each with rich meaning. And having been warned by God, they go off in another way. Joseph, he is also warned to protect the child, and they go down into Egypt. Jesus, he would come to be our Savior. And so often we look to the end point of his life as that which was so filled with hardship and difficulty, the road that he took to Calvary's cross. Here at this initial point, however, there is an indication of the cost of our salvation. We receive God's forgiveness as a free gift. That is what it is to you and to me. However, free does not mean that it didn't cost someone something. It most certainly cost heaven. It most certainly cost God the life of his only begotten Son. It cost Mary and Joseph. They had been living their lives, minding their own business. An angel appears both to Joseph and to Mary, telling them of what would come. It was hardship. It was difficulty. They first of all have to go to Bethlehem, Mary being great with child. Those of you who have been around a pregnant woman, or perhaps you've been the pregnant woman, you know that that is a difficult time. Then they have to flee down to Egypt, a troublesome child. But the difficulty is not the child, it's our response to the child. What is your response? Later on, Herod would realize that he had been tricked, and he sent his armies, and he sent his warriors in order that they might go to Bethlehem, and all of the babies, all of the male children, 2 years of age and under, according to how that he had determined the timeline from the Magi, Herod orders every last one of them to be killed. Tragic, tragic, horrific event. A troublesome child. It reminds us of the wickedness that is in the heart of man. And it was for that wickedness that Jesus actually came into this world. He realized that we have sin in our hearts. And for some, that sin is so full-blown and it is so destructive, combined with the power of a Herod the Great, it causes immense damage. But lest we think, well, I'm not Herod the Great, I haven't killed anyone, I haven't done those dastardly deeds, realize that sin in the heart is capital crime against heaven. And that Jesus has come in order that he might redeem us from that taint of sin, that stain, that inner working in every part of our being, which is sin. He has come that we might know his cleansing, his forgiveness. For aside from that forgiveness, we are a sinner, lost and bound for hell. The troublesome baby that came to Bethlehem, he is the very one who divides. And I ask you the question, on which side are you? Are you on the side of saying, I would submit myself, I would place myself in the hands of this one? Or are you running the other way? Lord, I pray that every man or woman who hears my voice, that they would turn to you, and that they would also, along with the Magi, rejoice at your coming and at your power to transform lives by your shed blood. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are delighted to announce a new collection of 13 songs Jonathan has especially enjoyed singing and has himself chosen for this CD called Blessed Assurance. You will enjoy hearing Jonathan sing I'd Rather Have Jesus, In the Sweet By and By, Just a Whispered Prayer, I Need Thee Every Hour. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Leave your heavy burden at the cross. Something Beautiful. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, written in red. What a Day That Will Be, The Old Rugged Cross in both Russian and English. Someone Is Praying for You, and of course the title song, Blessed Assurance. Ask for your free copy of Blessed Assurance when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Also, please ask for our free calendar for the coming year filled with beautiful scripture and pictures. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.